All right. Good evening. How we doing? Good. Everybody have a good 4th of July? Yeah, stayed up late and shot off a bunch of fireworks. Welcome to the real America, huh? You know, in California, you know, you don't shoot off any fireworks because you're afraid you're going to burn the whole state down. You know, then you come out here and you almost feel like you're doing something wrong, you know, when you're like, wait a minute, these things are legal here? I can do this? But it's always fun, man. What a blessing and the freedoms that we have and even in the states that we live in. So praise the Lord. Glad everybody had a good time. So we went on a missions trip to Brazil. We took a bunch of youth with us. We just got back on Tuesday. And so Pastor Jason is teaching at another church, another Calvary this morning. And so he asked me to kind of step in. And so I thought, what better thing to do than kind of talk about our trips since it's fresh on our minds. So there's about 18 of us that went out there, and we spent about 10 days in Brazil. First time I've been there, and it was a blessing, and it was also eye-opening. So I thought, you know what better thing to be able to share on than our trip and kind of go over a little bit of what the Lord showed us as we were there. So why don't we pray, and then we'll get into it, huh? Father, we come before you. We thank you. Lord, even as we celebrate our 250 years as a nation here, Lord, and the freedoms that you've given to us, and the blessings that we have, and even as the World Cup is happening, and you look at the stories of different people coming into this country and seeing the freedoms that we have, and so many times we take these things for granted, these little things that aren't little to other people. And Lord, even as we travel to another country and see their ways of life and the things that they struggle with and go through, we know that you came for all of that. And you came, Lord, that we might have life and life abundant. You came that we might have freedom. You paid the ultimate price to give us that life, the ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at just a little bit of what you showed us on this trip and what we have in this country today. And Lord, even as Liel prayed, and some of the struggles that we might even be facing with depression and anxiety and different things that I know are real, and I know a lot of people struggle with them. But may you open our eyes, Lord, to how good we have it. May you open our eyes to how good you are. And God, may you just take away those things that the enemy tries to rob us with, the distractions. And may you just reveal yourself to us powerfully, Lord. And so I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at your word, as we look at this trip, that you would again minister to your people. And may you bring to remembrance the things, the stories, Lord, and just the time of being able to share your love with those in around the world. And again, just how good you are to us, Lord. So we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be blessed. And all that takes place tonight, Lord. And we thank you again for the freedom that we have. We thank you for those that have sacrificed for us to have these freedoms, Lord. And those, again, that are out serving right now, Lord, in other countries, may you comfort them, Lord, even tonight. May you wrap your arms around them as they're away from loved ones. And we're just thankful for them, Lord, and pray for just a special blessing upon them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I've got a graphic, and I also got a little loop that we're going to play. So the loop's going to play for like 6.5 minutes or so, and then I'm just going to be talking behind it. So, and then we'll just put the graphic up at the end. But I wanted to kind of show you. So the way that I want to do it is kind of show you guys a little bit about the way that they live and the kids that we were able to minister to. I'll kind of go through it a little bit, but just to kind of give you guys an idea there visually as we kind of talk about the trip and what we did. So one of the things that we went down there for is to be able to minister to these kids that live in what they call favelas. And I'm going to kind of give you a brief little explanation of what that is, if you're not familiar with it. It's kind of unique to Brazil. I think there's other places that have things that are similar to that, but I think these are pretty unique, you know. So just picture with me in your mind, if you will, right, these narrow alleyways, these concrete walls stacked on top of each other, the smell of open sewage, right, mixed with food being cooked. You got kids that are running around barefoot, wide-eyed, some with clothes, peering around corners, looking at a group of gringos that came from thousands of miles away to be able to minister to them. That's life in a nutshell inside of what they call a favela. But I want to make sure that everybody kind of understands what that word means, because it's important to feel the weight of it, right, of where these people are living. And the word favela refers to this densely packed urban slum, mostly commonly found in Brazil, and its largest cities. There's some in Rio. We went to Sao Paulo. That's the place that we went to. And again, made with all kinds of different materials, and without any planning, without any permission, constructed out of whatever materials these people could find. Again, bricks, wood, scrap metal, concrete blocks, tires, I mean, you name it. And they rise up on hillsides, squeeze into corners, stacked on top of each other, alleyway after alleyway, with little to no access to clean water, proper sanitation, reliable electricity, and basic infrastructure. And they're not small. Sao Paulo alone is one of the largest cities in the entire world. There's over 23 million people that live in the city of Sao Paulo. So you can imagine New York has about 9 million people. LA is about 2 million people. So can you imagine 23 million people in this area? And there's hundreds of these favelas, and some of them have over 100,000 to 200,000 to 300,000 people within this. And basically what they do is they just squat. You just find a piece of land and you build on it and you squat and you stay there long enough and the government says, fine, we're not going to get rid of you, just stay there. And then it's generational. Generations of families that were born there grew up there, and in many cases they never left. Not because they didn't want to, but because the cycle of poverty has walls that are just as real as the concrete ones that were surrounding them. The favelas you won't find on tourist maps, you're not going to find on a postcard. The rest of the city goes about its business. You got skyscrapers and restaurants and shopping centers, and just a few streets over, you have these favelas. Children are growing up in conditions that most of us in this room cannot imagine. Matter of fact, on the way back, as we were coming through customs, and you know, you check your passport and all that, you're coming back into the States, getting ready to fly, there's a few of the locals that are there standing in line with us, and they're like, oh, they see us, we had a bunch of Brazil jerseys. We got to be there actually while Brazil played Japan in Brazil, and it was just a wild experience if you're into the World Cup or soccer. It was the first soccer game I've ever watched in my life, and it was pretty good. So all the kids, we bought a bunch of jerseys, and all the kids had their jerseys, and they were like, what are you guys doing? We went into the favelas ministering to a lot of the poor kids there and so forth. You guys been? They're like, oh, no, we've never been. But my family had a place that you could see it from their window. You could look into them. But not even the locals go there. They don't want to go there. And it was kind of interesting when you start to talk to people and then think of the way that these kids grew up in these conditions. God sees every one of those streets and he sent us there, right? And that was the mission in which we went on. Psalm 133, 7 and 8, it says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There's no alleyway that was too dark. There's no favela too forgotten. No street too broken in the presence of God. And he was already waiting for us there as we we weren't even anticipating going there. We were originally planned to go to the Philippines, and the Lord shut the door on that, and so we had the opportunity to go to Brazil, and so we found ourselves there. That's the favela, if you will, that's in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and that's where God sent us. We went in there for 4 days, walking the streets and meeting in different little communities, if you will, where they had like these day centers where we would do VBS-type programs and sing songs and some of the VBS songs that we sing here, the ones that still rotate in my head regularly over and over. Great songs, and the kids loved them. And we did home visits and got to minister to a lot of the people there in their homes and prayed for people, loved on the kids. And it was a great time. But you got to see a lot of these children and their background. Well, I'll talk about it at the end of it, but just to kind of give you an idea, towards the end we went to camp and we did a camp with them from Friday to Sunday after we ministered to them for about 4 days throughout the city there, kind of going, again, doing these VBS-type programs and whatnot. And we had 60 kids from the ages of 4 to 8 that we did camp with. And that even in the South is like, I trip on it today, even thinking about sending your 4-year-old to camp. You know, I have a hard time sometimes getting some of these adults to send their teens to camp, let alone your 4-year-old, you know, but that's life, right? That's the perspective of different cultures. And we saw these kids, and these kids have learned how to survive before they even learned how to dream. They woke up in the morning not knowing where food would come from. They seen things that no child should ever see, and you see the hurt and the brokenness in these kids' eyes. Violence and addiction and neglect, not because their parents were monsters, if you will, but because poverty has a way of doing that to you. Lamentations 2:19 says, "Arise and cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands up toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street." This wasn't a new crisis to God. Thousands of years ago, he was already moved by the image of children fainting in the street, and he was still moved today. His heart has not changed. Oftentimes, you would see some of these workers, or even I could picture in my mind some of the times you'd reach out for some of these kids, and I remember even a couple of them flinching when you reached out because they didn't know if you were going to smack them or you were going to grab them and hold them and love on them, because of the experiences that they had. A hand reaching towards them wasn't always a hand of offering love. Many of these moms were single moms, and the dads or husbands or fathers are non-existent. And oftentimes you had these mothers who had 4 or 5 kids in the homes that I was able to visit. I think they had, 3 or 4 kids. One mom had about 4 kids of all different dads. And there's a gang there that runs the favelas. It's called the PCC. And if you have a child with one of these gang members, you're protected. And so oftentimes they'll have many kids from different gang members because they're protected and they don't have to worry about being harmed or hurt. And so that's the case that you see. And imagine living in this little square box with 4 or 5 kids that, and they're all pretty much the same age because they're all different fathers. And so you see these kids in the life that they come up with, many times neglected, never shown love, never been held probably a lot of times. Psalm 27:10, the word says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Even when the hands that were supposed to protect them had failed them, God had not. And he was taking care of them, and he chose to do it through our hands and the team's hands that went that week." Some of the kids, are you guys here? If you came on the trip with us, can you stand? Some of the guys that went on the trip, yeah, you're here? All right, there we go. Yeah, praise the Lord. Some of the kids are not here because they're still dealing with some ailments. You know, sometimes you go on these trips and you bring stuff back that you don't want to bring back, but that's part of the process. But it's all for a good cause, right? A lot of these kids didn't smile. They watched us. They tested us. You know, growing up on the streets and in that environment, you have to grow up fast. And so they test you. They want to know, are you real? Are you actually here for me? Are you going to leave me like everybody else has? And sometimes we deal with that same type of hurt, right? And that's a question that's not just for the favelas. That's of Sao Paulo. That's a question in the heart of every human being who's been hurt or abandoned or overlooked or forgotten. We often say, are you real? Are you actually here for me? Are you going to leave me too? Same question that I'm sure that a lot of these kids had. They've probably seen many people come and many people go. A lot of them whose parents are dead because of either gang violence or drugs or alcohol, raised by grandparents, and you name it. God has a heart for the forgotten. I want to look at some scriptures and kind of talk a little bit about that. And what God showed us in that time that we were there. And God always has and has had a specific and passionate heart for the forgotten, the marginalized, the children with no advocate. Psalm 68:5, the word tells us that a father of the fatherless, the defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God doesn't just acknowledge the orphans, he fathers them. He doesn't just notice the widows, but he defends them. This is the character of God. He runs towards the ones the world runs away from. And when we walked into those favelas, we were walking in the way and the nature of God himself and what he had called us to go out there and to minister to those people. Matthew 18:1-5, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus didn't point to a king. He didn't point to a scholar. He didn't point to a warrior. He called the little child to come and stand in the middle of them. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Jesus was saying, when you reach down and you receive a child that the world has overlooked, you are receiving him. One of the things that really ministered to me on this trip is, again, I don't want to get into it too quick because I'm going to touch on it here at the end, but watching, one, the interaction with our kids, with these kids, right? It's always a blessing to me. Some of these kids have lice, and, you know, it's always a concern that you don't want to come home with lice, and not for me so much because, you know, I don't really have much to worry about. I'll just shave my head and I'll be fine. But some of these girls, you know, I told them, hey, if you get lice, just shave your head. You'll be fine too, you know? Didn't go off very well. But irregardless, you know, you think of those things and you think of the potential to get it, right? But still, I mean, the kids, putting them on their shoulders and carrying these kids and reaching down and loving these kids. And again, a lot of them that had never been shown intimacy are held. I know one of the moms that went with us held one of the kids, man, just for the longest time. And this kid fell asleep. And you could see the peace that this kid had within him, right? You could see it in its face. And didn't even, I mean, again, I don't want to go too much into it, but basically had the ability to do things that he's probably never done before, but didn't want to do the extracurricular things, wanted just to be held, to the point where even dinner was served and he ate dinner while being held, being spoon-fed, you know? And it's like something that we think is something simple, right? But for these kids, again, never being shown that type of intimacy, never being loved on in that way. Reminds me of Psalm 34:18. The Bible says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves as such as have a contrite spirit. Those kids had a broken heart. You could see it within them. They just didn't know that. They didn't have the words for it. They didn't know what that is. That was life to them. But God was near to them, and we were simply the instruments of God used to make that nearness visible and tangible to them. The theme for our trip and camp, I guess you could say, was the Good Shepherd. Which is interesting because a lot of the gangs use that Psalm 23 as kind of a verse that they use before they go out and commit crimes. You know, they might go out and kill somebody, and that's one of the verses they use. So one of the ladies there, the locals there that runs kind of the program there, was like, you know what, this is a great verse to use because oftentimes the gangs will use it in a way that obviously it's not meant to be used, but it's good for the kids to be able to see because the Lord is their shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. You know, it tells us in Luke 15:4-5, the parable of the lost sheep, right? Jesus said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The shepherd didn't wait for the sheep to find its way back. He went out and got it. And not only did he get it, but he put it on his shoulders and he carried it home. And oftentimes, that's what missions look like. That's what love looks like. You don't wait for the broken to find their way to you. You go and you find them, and then you carry them. And again, what a blessing to see the team that we went down with doing that very thing. Not concerned about anything else, but just going there and being able to love on these kids. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, and who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We walked into the favelas, not because our shoes were nice, because after about 4 days of walking through them, they definitely were not nice. But because we carried the good news into a place that desperately needed it. And that is something that is beautiful to God. And so we did that for 4 days, and we ministered to the kids in those areas. And side note, kind of an interesting story. One of the moms of one of the top gang members in that area, the PCC gang, gave her life to Christ through the ministry that we went down there and served alongside. And so the gang and those that are in that area are very familiar with the ministry that we went down there with. And so there's like this kind of protection because of it. And there's only two ways that you get out of this gang that kind of run these favelas. Either you die or you become a born-again believer. It's the only two ways that you get out of it. And so it's kind of crazy to think about, but they have some kind of respect for those that are willing to get out because they want to give their life to Christ. And so many of the people that we went there with have come through the favelas and are serving now in the ministry and pouring back into the kids, which is good to see, because the kids are able to see the fact that these guys have come out of it and they're able to minister and so forth. And so it was a blessing. But there was one favela that we were in, and we were ministering to these kids kind of outside. It was like a one-way street, and you had like drug dealers on every corner, people drinking and partying, and here we are. It's kind of a wild scene. You know, I probably shouldn't say it, but we survived, right? But here you are in this middle of this alleyway, and you got all this stuff going on around you. And we're ministering to these kids and just loving on them, playing soccer and, you know, hitting the ball around and stuff. And You know, you got people doing their thing, but they're not bothering you, right? They're allowing you to minister and to serve and to, which is just kind of wild to think about. I never felt that I wasn't safe, you know, at all, ever. And in the midst of the chaos that was going on around, and yet you still seen these kids showing up and still being a part of it, but that's normal to them, right? And you know, for all intents and purposes, it seemed normal to us, right? We were just serving and just being mindful of that, right? After ministering to these kids, there's a program that they do within this ministry. If these kids are faithful in coming to, they call them Ajitas, coming to these Ajitas, these like Bible clubs, if you will, after being ministered and stuff. And so if you come to those Bible clubs and you're faithful in that, then you have the ability to go to camp, right? And so a lot of the kids that have been faithful and been fervent in doing these Ajitas, they're able to go to camp. And so we did that till Friday, and then Friday we took again 60 kids to camp, and they come on a big tour bus, and we're about 2 hours outside of the city, kind of in the mountains a little bit, and we're able to do camp with these kids. And so they show up there like 11 o'clock at night or something on Friday night. Of course, we're all tired and you know, waiting up for these kids to come, and they show up and they're all fired up, you know, and they're ready to go camp. So when the tour bus comes and they stop, and then the kids get out, man, they're just, you know, it was a blessing to see and to watch these kids, you know, run out of there. Most of these kids, this was the first time they've left the neighborhood. You know, there's no reason to leave. You're kind of in this concrete jungle, and you're living your life in this place. And for most of them, you know, not only could they never afford to leave, but there's no reason to leave because everything you have is there. And so for a lot of them, this is the first time they've ever left their neighborhood. Some of them have never been outside the favela walls. And the bus pulls up and opens the door, and these kids step off into grass. And this camp was a beautiful grounds, man, beautiful camp. And again, there's that picture of Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. Right there in the scripture, and what we were, kind of the theme verse in our trip there, business of leading his children, especially the ones that have been through the valley, into green pastures. And that day, we see him doing it literally. Green grass, open sky, you know, beautiful mountain. And remind you, this is their winter. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, when we get there, it's like in the 50s, raining, cold, right? I mean, I loved it. It was beautiful because I knew what we're coming back to. You know, we're coming back to this. I'm like, I kept telling the team, listen, enjoy this, man, because when we go back, it's like the heat index is like 110. So these guys got on full on like down jackets and, you know, and sweatsuits and stuff, you know, and it's not even that cold, but nonetheless, so the place was beautiful, green grass, had a bunch of cabins, had a swimming pool, basketball courts, a soccer field, you know, just an awesome place to take from this slum, right, if you will, into this beautiful green pasture, and to be able to minister to the kids there, man. So to see that transition, right? These tough, guarded, streetwise kids looked down at the grass. Some of them, right, went down and touched it, took their shoes off, run around on it, just to feel it under their bare feet, right? And I'm thinking of Ephesians 3:20, right? The Bible says, now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I'm sure a lot of these kids never even considered asking for grass. Some of them had never seen grass before. Some of them had never been in a pool before. And you think of that, right? And you it's hard to fathom, right? The fact that you've never seen grass or that you've never been in a swimming pool. And the rivers that they have there is where all their sanitation goes in, so you're definitely not swimming in the river. I can tell you personally from when we walked by it and looked at it, man, definitely don't want to go in that river. And these favelas was where their pipes lead, their sanitation pipes lead right into. So they've probably never been in water. Most of them didn't know how to swim. Unaware of this availability and probably lack the capacity to even dream about something like that. But God has the ability to accomplish exceedingly abundantly things beyond our comprehension, even our wildest imaginations, right? One of the things that the kids, I remember them doing as soon as they got off the bus, as many of them, they ran right down to the pool, right? And man, they had their clothes on and they were, I mean, I'm sure if they let them, this, mind you, this is like midnight at this point. I'm sure if you let them, they would have jumped right in. They didn't care how cold it was. They're hovering around it. And the very next day, like that's the first thing that many of these kids did. They didn't think twice. They ran full speed, no hesitation. They didn't care about the circumstance. They didn't care about the cold. They didn't care about any of that stuff. Man, they just ran full speed. Matthew 14, 28 and 29, when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I thought of this verse when I'm looking at these kids and I'm thinking of their faith, if you will. To not care about perfect conditions. They weren't thinking about if the water was warm enough. Is the wind calm enough? Is it safe enough? So we look at Peter, and he got out of the boat. He didn't ask the Lord about those things. Those children heard something in their hearts that said, come, and they ran, and they jumped into that water that next morning after they got free time, and we did our little Bible studies. And they didn't care if it was winter. You should have seen some of these kids shivering, man, purple, cold, right? They didn't care. They ran and they jumped in. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for. Not the faith that waits until everything is comfortable, but the faith that jumps in trembling and trusts God to meet him in the water. Cold didn't matter. The shivering didn't matter. The clothes didn't matter. Because for these kids that have never seen a pool before, right, in their entire life, nothing was going to stop them from being able to get in. And I remember sitting there watching these kids shivering and soaking. And one of the things, if you've ever been on a mission trip, that you always see is that regardless of these kids' circumstances or situations, they always have this joy about them. Doesn't matter where you go in the world. As if they know nothing else. They have this joy about them. And it always puts into perspective because of how much we have. And I know for myself how sometimes I can have no joy. And yet, compared to them, I have everything. And so you watch these joyful children running, playing, jumping into the pool. Even though the conditions weren't perfect, everything wasn't comfortable, the temperature wasn't just right, but jumping in, regardless. These children had every reason to be sorrowful, to sorrow. They came from broken homes, broken streets, broken conditions. But you watch them in this cold pool as they're shivering and they're laughing and they're playing. And you see this joy come about them. Something beautiful to see. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And God is saying, that is what I have for my children. That is what I've been trying to show them, this abundant life, this freedom that we've been living in the confines of what they've always known, not knowing something greater exists. And sometimes we do the same thing. We live spiritually in the favela of our own limitations, our own past, our own pain. When God has this wide open field for us, when he has living water, not a pool, but living water that never runs dry. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Not a survival life or a barely getting by life, but an abundant life. Grass under your feet, jump in the pool with your clothes on, shivering, and you don't care kind of life. But the enemy wants to keep you standing on the edge. Jesus is saying, jump in. Many of these kids have never had a consistent mother or father figure in their lives. Some have been abandoned. Some had parents lost again to drugs and violence. Some had parents who were present in body, but were absent in everything else that mattered. And the concept of a loving, safe, parental embrace was completely foreign to them. But you start to see something shift at camp. You know, the same is true even when we do our camps here for the youth, right? You see, you run them until they're so exhausted that they have no more fight in them, right? And eventually you start to see these walls break down in their lives. And the same thing was true for these kids, man. You know, you take them away from their comfort, if you will, even though they're living in this horrible condition, and you bring them out into this place of refuge, if you will, this camp, and you start to watch some of those walls break down. And you've seen some of the team that was with us just sitting on the ground with these kids, holding them, rocking them, letting them fall asleep on their shoulders, braiding their hair, playing with them. And even though there's this language barrier, you could see the heart that says you matter, you're seen, and you're loved. And that's the universal language, right? The universal language of Christ that we have is the love that we share to his people. And so even though we couldn't speak the language, playing with these kids and loving on them and spending time with them shows them that they do matter, that they are seen, and that they are loved. John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We didn't just tell those kids that they were loved. We showed them. That is love indeed and in truth, and it's the kind of love that changes a life. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. God is saying, even if the person who was supposed to love you most in the world failed you, I have not forgotten you. Your name is written on my hands, not on a sticky note or on a whiteboard that can be erased, but it's inscribed permanently, eternal, on my hands. And the blessing is, that's what those kids were shown at camp. Safety and love, and maybe for the first time in their lives, rest. And it didn't matter that it was winter. It didn't matter that they were cold. Because when you've been starving for something your whole life, you don't wait for perfect conditions to receive it. You just receive it. I want to bring this home because this is my heart in this. It'd be easy to leave here today and think about this trip and what a beautiful trip that we had, and what a privilege and an honor to be able to go over there and serve God's people, to get out of our comfort zones, to look back and say, well, you know, God bless those kids in Brazil, and then go out to eat tonight and not let this change a single thing. But I don't believe that's why God sent us. I don't believe that's why he put it on my heart to share this story tonight. The favela for them is a place in which they live. But the favela can also be a condition of the heart. The government has come into some of these favelas and they've torn them down. And they've taken the people that were living in there and they moved them to these projects, if you will, like what we have probably in the States, more familiar to us. So big, you know, condominiums, and a bunch of the people just live in them, right? So they tear down these makeshift homes and they move in these condominiums. Well, the problem is a lot of these people that were moved in these condominiums, they would sell those places and then they would do what? They'd move back to the favela. And these condominiums, we ministered to some of the families there. They were nice. But that shows the condition of the heart. Oftentimes you see that today with some of the homeless, even our country. Because you get used to a way of life. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus read those words in the synagogue and he said, this is my mission. And when he had ascended to the Father, he passed that mission to you and I. The brokenhearted are not just in Brazil. The captives are not just in the favelas. They're in this city. They're on your street. And they might even be in this room. There are people all around us who have never left their own internal favela, who've been living in cramped, dark, broken down walls of shame, rejection, addiction, fear, and unforgiveness. And like many of these kids, not realizing that there's this bus that's awaiting them to take them to somewhere better. James 2:17 says, that's also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith stays inside these four walls, or the faith that stays inside these four walls is not faith. It's not the kind of faith that Jesus modeled. He went and he touched and he sat with and he fed and he held, and he calls us to do the same. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Those children in the favelas of Sao Paulo were appointed to be forgotten by the world. For all intents and purposes, they were never meant to be anything. Matter of fact, the founder of the ministry that we came alongside of, Paulo and his wife, Irene, came to a point when they were ready to quit the ministry that God had given to them, because even the local church wanted no part of those kids. They receive no support from any church locally there in Brazil. Pentecostal church is one of the biggest churches there. And nobody is willing to support the work that they're doing there with amongst these kids in the favelas. Like I told you in the beginning, many of the locals that even live there don't go in there. God said, not on my watch, not while I have a church. And he sent us to open our mouths, to open our arms and to open our hearts to these kids. And so tonight I want to challenge us. Go. Doesn't have to be Brazil. It might be the apartment complex down the street of your house. Might be your school in your neighborhood. Might be the foster care system in this county. Go somewhere outside of your comfort zone and bring the love of Christ. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him who they have not known or not believed, And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The reality is somebody has to go. Why not be us? God has given us a commission and he's given us a call. And whether God calls you to go overseas, or maybe it's somebody in this room, like I said, God calls us to be able to go out there and reach out to the less fortunate, to be able to minister to those around us, and to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so we were blessed to be able to go to Brazil and be able to share the love of Christ with those around us. So God calls us to do the same. So that's my encouragement for you guys tonight. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given to me, that you gave to us and the team, Lord, to be able to go out there and share your love with those that were in Brazil, Lord, the kids there in the favelas, Lord. What a special opportunity that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that for us, even in this room tonight, the call that you've given to us, Lord, we don't have to look far, I know, to find those that are hurting and broken, lost and lonely. We know that the enemy is real and he wants to kill and to steal and to destroy. But we know that you came to give life and life abundant. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that as we seen the pictures of the conditions of some of these homes and the way that some of these kids are living, we know that it's not just there. We know that it's all over the world. And sometimes it might even be here in our own hearts, Lord. Maybe we go home to beautiful houses, running water, air conditioning. But in our heart, Lord, it's not a representation of that. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to see what you have for us. Help us to break down the walls of the favelas of our heart, Lord, if you will. that we would run with faith like these kids run into that pool. That we wouldn't care about the circumstance or situation. We wouldn't care about the temperature. We wouldn't care about comforts. But that we would trust in you. That we would have that faith. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that you died for us. And we ask, Lord, that you again give us the ability to live victorious lives in you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.